The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 3. But even more than that, I consider everything to be a loss because of what is worth far more, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. I do this so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in the hope that in some way I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul did not write dates on the letters that he wrote. That would have saved some people a lot of trouble. Big books have been written to defend one person or another's dating and ordering of Paul's letters. Although he did not write dates on his letters, sometimes there are clues or statements within the letter that make it clear about when he wrote it. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the letter from which our epistle reading was taken today, is one of those letters that we can be fairly sure about when it was written. And that is because Paul mentions in this letter that he is in chains. The reason why he is in chains is because he has been taken prisoner by the Roman government. We know about that from the book of Acts. Since Paul is a prisoner who is in chains while he writes this letter, we can be sure that this letter was written during the last years of his life. Eventually, Paul would be put to death after having been a prisoner and after having been shipped to Rome. Knowing the times and circumstances of Paul's writing of this letter throws a different light on many of the things that he writes. For example, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice always, not rejoice occasionally. And when Paul says this, he is not sipping piña coladas and Acapulco. He's in chains. He's on his way to death. And that's another thing that's helpful to keep in mind. Death is coming for Paul, and he can see it. What then is on his mind? Is he thinking back on all the good memories? Is he wishing that he had taken a little more time for himself? Does he wish that he had taken that trip to Acapulco? No, it's just the opposite. He's not looking backwards. He's not looking back and admiring himself as though in a mirror. He's looking forward to the things that lie ahead. The portion of his letter that was read for our epistle reading today speaks about this. He's not looking back. He's looking forward. There are dark clouds on the horizon for him, but he's not deterred. It is almost as though the dark clouds don't affect him, or perhaps even that the anticipated trouble makes him even bolder. Thus, Paul has something to teach us. Some of you have somewhat of an idea of what those dark clouds might be for you. Others can't be sure what dark clouds might be in store for them. One thing we can be certain of is that the dark clouds are bound to come eventually, even if we don't like thinking about that. In light of this prospect, are we going to look backward to earthly things, or are we going to look forward to heavenly things? Paul would have us look forward. Although Paul would have us look forward, it was not as though Paul was ignorant of what could be accomplished when it comes to earthly things. At the beginning of our reading, Paul says, "But even more than that, I consider everything to be a loss because of what is worth far more, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now we're kind of jumping into the middle of an argument that Paul is making. What is Paul referring to when he says, "I consider everything to be a loss"? Paul had just gotten done talking about how his life, frankly speaking, was excellent. Paul had excellent credentials. He was a man who was going places. He could have risen high in the ranks of Judaism. He had the right education. He knew the right people. He was certainly a go-getter. Whatever he might have wanted to achieve, he had the talent and the energy to accomplish it. This is what people want. But these are the things that he is referring to when he says, "I consider everything to be a loss for the sake of knowing Christ." And let's put what Paul says into more modern terms. Paul possessed and was in the process of possessing the best Jewish life of his times. What Paul had, other people wanted. We live in quite different times. And so people's idea of what makes for a good life is also different. Just so we can understand the significance and the weight of what he means when he says that he considers everything to be a loss, let's put it into today's terms. Sometimes folks' idea of a good life gets put onto decorations. I've seen decorations that say, "Faith, family, fun." If we can check those boxes, then it's quite probable that our life is quite nice. Advertisements are always trying to sell us things that are supposed to make us happy. So in order to sell things, advertisements will paint an idyllic picture of life for us, good-looking people having good times with good family and good friends. You can paint as idyllic as of a picture as you might want. This is what Paul says he considers to be loss. Why? And for what? He considers all these excellencies to be loss because of what is worth far more, knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. His answer for why and for what he considers these other things to be a loss contains few words, but those words are very important: knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. We might think that knowing isn't that big of a deal. We know lots of things about lots of things. But it's different when you know someone with power, resources, and authority. When people say that they know the owner, or the governor, or the president, the implication is that such a one can give special treatment. Knowing someone carries with it also the connotation that the one saying it is known by that person, and this is most important, is liked by that person in charge. There's something similar with knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Along with Paul's knowing of Christ is his belief in being justified in him. That is to say, that Paul is right, and that Paul is approved in Christ. Paul goes on to say that being in Christ means that he does not have a righteousness of his own, which would be rather flimsy, hit and miss. He doesn't have a righteousness that comes from him or from his keeping of the law, but that in Christ he has a righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. And this is not his own righteousness, but God's very own righteousness, which is not flimsy or hit and miss at all, but perfect. It's given to him by faith. So not only does Paul know the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father with all power and authority, but he also knows, according to God's promises, that he is known and liked by that powerful one. And that is of great advantage. If we know the president or the governor, that's one thing. Knowing Christ is more advantageous by orders of magnitude. But this is where the analogy of knowing someone in the halls of power falls a little flat. When you know powerful people, that might be of great advantage to you, but you might not actually care that much about the person in power. Knowing the governor or the president might just be for the purpose of squeezing something out of that relationship. Knowing the powers that be is for the purpose of getting beyond them, using them, perhaps for wealth or prestige or some other advantage for yourself. That is not how it is with knowing Christ. With knowing Christ, there is nothing beyond him. When you know Christ, you know God. And there is no wealth or advantage that is beyond God. You can't use God for anything. Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." Knowing God by knowing Jesus is the end point and the goal. It is eternal life. Knowing God is beyond our comprehension and imagination, but it is the reason why Jesus was sent. It is so that we sinners, having attained a righteousness that is not our own, may know God. Here we should address a common defect in the way that people look at Jesus. A lot of Christians do not think about knowing Jesus as the goal or the end point of their life as a Christian. Instead, they consider Jesus to be a means to an end. It's like he's someone in high places that you can use toward your own advantage. And so the thinking goes like this. All their love, all their energy is in accumulating and enjoying the earthly pleasures of life. Jesus, for them, is just a handy way to have the slate wiped clean when they die. They get their sins forgiven and they don't end up in hell. This makes Jesus of great advantage to them, according to their way of thinking. However, all their love, all their zest, all their interest has nothing to do with God. They love the things of this earth. They want to suck all the marrow out of life so that they're left with nothing but a dry bone when they're done with it. Knowing Jesus, believing in Jesus, just for the sake of staying out of hell is a very deficient way of thinking. It paints God as being only a judge, only someone who needs to be appeased so that we can keep the good times rolling. What is loved is what has come before. What is loved are the things of this earth. There is no striving or straining for the future. There is no desire to know God, the Creator. What is loved are all the created things. There is no love or very little love for the fountain and source of all goodness. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. bring to mind again the times and circumstances in which Paul finds himself. He's writing in chains. Death looms on the horizon, and yet this man writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul has his sights set on what lies before him. He is not looking back on his life. Although his life has been none too shabby, he considers it to be loss and garbage and even dung, he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He is on his way forward. He is on his greatest adventure. He is on his way to meet God. The slight bumps and hiccups that might happen along the way, such as having your head chopped off, are just that. Slight bumps and hiccups. As far as you are concerned, it does not seem likely that you will have your head chopped off like Paul had his. The slight bumps and hiccups on your way to meet God might be chemotherapy or paralysis or the inability to breathe. These and many other things are dark clouds. They're going to cause some turbulence, but you're on your way. They're not going to stop you. You are going to reach your destination because God is going to see to it. Paul says, "There is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'd like to point out how different this is from how we normally operate, which is a shame, and what peace we often forfeit thereby. The normal way that we operate is that we are always looking forward to the prospect of good earthly things happening. We look forward to having bad things that are happening go away, and for our future to be filled with pleasant experiences. Even when folks are terminally ill, they often desperately hold on to whatever earthly hopes they might be able to scrape together for themselves. Then, finally, when they're on their deathbed or when they've died, all of a sudden everybody changes gears. Instead of looking forward to better days, which are no longer possible, they look back on the good days that have been had. Notice how this is pretty much the opposite of the way that Paul is thinking. He is not desperate for a change in his fortunes. He's in chains. He's on his way to the executioner. If his situation would change and improve, undoubtedly he would give God thanks for that. But that's not where his sights are set. If it changes, fine. If not, that'll be fine too. This is not his ultimate concern. Instead, his sights are set on what lies ahead. He's going to meet God. He knows Jesus. Therefore, he knows God who sent Jesus. He knows that God forgives him and approves of him for Jesus' sake, and he's on his way to meet him. So we might all learn something from Paul today. It's very different from what is common in general and even in our own circumstance or in our own circles. We put too much value on earthly things and hardly consider the greatness of knowing Jesus and knowing God. As someone who knows Christ and is known by him, you may look forward to your approaching death, not as some kind of screeching halt, but as the door to eternal life. Again, as Jesus said, eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Death is like turbulence you might experience on an airplane. Maybe the turbulence will be quite rough, distressing, and painful. but we get on airplanes to go somewhere. Despite whatever turbulence God might have you experience, there is 100% metaphysical certainty that your plane is going to arrive safely. God is going to welcome you, and you are going to meet him. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.